not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. As we saw the video clip a few moments ago portraying the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we just read here of Thomas, famously called Doubting Thomas, who encounters the risen Jesus Christ and literally puts his fingers into the nail marks in his hands. He puts his hand into the side. Many of us still ask the question, is that really what happened? Is that really what happened? Or did the disciples and the institutional church years later invent the story of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Hasn't that story that was invented just been propagated through the ages? Isn't it just a fable? Isn't it just a myth? Well, this morning I would like to present to you some evidence, as we see here in the Scripture, and the things that are absolutely irrefutable about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First of all, we have to understand that the resurrection is the central truth of Christianity. It is the central message of this faith. It is the central teaching of the disciples. It was given to the apostles, the disciples who were then commanded to go forth, given a mission. It was commanded by Jesus himself that they go and preach the message that he had been raised from the dead, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he had overcome death, and that he then offered life and forgiveness to us. Jesus himself gave them this command after he was raised from the dead. He encountered the disciples himself and gave them this command. There is no other reason why the disciples, against all odds, would go and try to preach a message such as this. Think about this for just a second. If you were going to start a religion, would you go and start one based on a dead Savior, on a dead hero, and make up a story and hope it's convincing to people? And by the way, you've got to get all your facts and everybody's story's got to be the same and everybody's details have to match and there can't be any contradictions. That would be almost humanly impossible. It's interesting that this was actually put forth as a theory from the beginning. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, and I want to turn to Matthew chapter 28 and read for you what the Jewish leaders who were afraid of the idea of a risen Savior, they were afraid of it. And so in Matthew chapter 28, they share the story and the spin that they want us to believe. So J. Johns is going to read Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15.
Were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day.
There it is. There's the spin. The Jewish leaders gave the soldiers instructions. You are to tell everybody that during the night the disciples came and stole the body away. Now, here's a couple of problems with that. You've got unarmed disciples. You remember they threw down their swords and ran away. Yes, Peter cut the ear off of the high priest's servant, but after that they all fled. And you have all these disciples against Roman armed guards. The second issue is the seal of Caesar was stamped upon the rock. We know that the stone that was rolled over the mouth of the cave, the seal of Caesar was stamped upon it. Pontius Pilate put that Roman seal upon the stone. And those guards knew they had to guard this with their life. And if they failed in their duty, they knew that they would be killed. Now, we're not told the rest of the story here. But when the centurion, who would be over the soldiers, found out that the body was missing and that these soldiers had this lame story, they would lose their life. So the money that they got was really kind of irrelevant at this point. Then the idea that these disciples could roll back such a huge stone by themselves, with unaided by the soldiers who were the ones that put it in place. Furthermore, even if they stole his body, do you not think that those Jewish leaders would do everything in their power to find that body? They would find that body to debunk this belief that Jesus had risen from the dead. And so as I present this message to you today, here's the main point of the message. You and I must encounter Jesus Christ, the resurrected living God. We must believe and embrace Him even without seeing, even without being able to physically see Him. And you see, when we do that, when you put your faith in Christ, when you embrace Him, you receive forgiveness of sins and you receive eternal life. We read at the end of this passage that we read in John a few minutes ago, it says, these things were written down so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by so believing, we may have life in Him. Unfortunately, like Thomas, some of us doubt unless we can see something with our own eyes. Unless we can reach out and touch it, we won't believe. But let me ask you something. Is seeing always believing? Sometimes we can see something and still not believe it. There's something about us that has doubt within it. Intrinsically, we doubt. And the risen Jesus Christ says to His disciples, and then to Thomas, He says, blessed are you because you have seen Me and believe, but more blessed are those who have not seen and they believe. And you see, we are included. Those of us who believe in Jesus Christ and follow Him as Lord, we are included in that number. Well, we cannot physically see Jesus Christ now, but what proof, what evidence is there beyond what I've just shared that He rose from the dead? We saw a few moments ago depicted in the Scripture and in the video an empty tomb. Let me share a second piece of evidence. There are numerous eyewitnesses. You see that all of the disciples are gathered and Jesus comes and stands among them. And He says to them, reach out and touch Me. A spirit has not flesh and blood. Put your fingers into the nail prints in My hand. Put your hand in My side. See that it is Me. There's another occasion that He appears to His disciples. It's Peter and some of the disciples are out in the boat fishing. They didn't know what to do. So when you don't know what to do? You go fishing. Some of you all went fishing these last couple days and caught some pretty big rockfish. And I expect to be invited over for dinner, fish and chips. But the disciples are in the boat. And all of a sudden they look and they see someone on shore and it looks like Jesus. And so they start heading towards the shore. And Peter can't wait. And so he takes off his outer garments and he jumps in the water and swims faster than they get the boat there. And he comes out and there's Jesus, has made a fire, and he's got pizza for them. No, it's fish. He's cooking fish. And he says to them, come on and eat. And he, in their sight, he takes a piece of the fish and he says, look, and he eats it in front of them. And he says, look, I am not a spirit. I am real. I'm alive, flesh and blood, just like you. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there are over 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ alive. There's not enough pages in the Scriptures that could contain all of the accounts. We're told, and John is very clear, that Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. There are many, many things that Jesus did that are not recorded. In fact, in the end of the Gospel of Luke, he said all the books in the world could not record all that Jesus did during his ministry and after his resurrection. So there are numerous eyewitnesses. And here's the thing. Most of those eyewitnesses died for their faith and their testimony. You don't die for propagating a lie. If you are part of a system that is trying to propagate some kind of a falsehood, you're not going to die for that. When push comes to shove, you'll say, yeah, you know, we made it up. I want out of here. These disciples and over 500 witnesses, most of whom were martyred, killed for their faith. Another aspect of an eyewitness is that you have this convinced skeptic. Thomas represents us, does he not? He says to the other disciples, he said, look guys, maybe you saw something, maybe you didn't. I don't know, I'm not sure, but I know one thing. I'm not going to believe unless I see Jesus, unless I put my fingers in his hands and put my hand in the spear mark on his side. I'm not going to believe unless I see him. And we're kind of like that. We've got to see it. We want God to show us himself, do we not? We want Jesus to appear to us. Well, he doesn't do that physically anymore since he ascended back to the Father. But here's what he will do. Just as he accommodates Thomas, he will accommodate you. What do I mean by that? Well, he accommodates Thomas. He actually shows up again in the midst of the disciples when Thomas is there. See, Thomas missed out on the first time that Jesus appears. Thomas missed out. He wasn't there. But Jesus shows up again. There's Thomas. And he says, Thomas, here I am. Come put your hands in the nail marks and on the side. Thomas, it is me. Stop doubting and believe. And that's where we get the doubting Thomas from. And at that moment, the skeptic Thomas becomes convinced because he touches Jesus literally, physically. He now becomes a believer and he says, my Lord and my God. We have a convinced skeptic. A second proof of his resurrection is that as Thomas encountered Jesus, you and I, many of you here today, have encountered Jesus Christ, the living Lord. Many of us have encountered him by the Holy Spirit. You see, God doesn't show up and he does not show himself physically to us. Sometimes we wish he would. Sometimes we say, oh, Lord Jesus, I just wish you were here. I wish I could just reach out and grab onto you and hold you and you hold me. He doesn't do that physically, but he does do that by the Spirit. He does wrap his arms of love around us. We sang that beautiful song of how He poured out his love on us, and he does. There are many of you here today that are convinced skeptics. There are those of you who are not believers. There was a time when you did not believe, and you encountered Jesus Christ, and he convinced you. We could probably give testimonies here this morning and be here a long time. Your roast would burn. Your spouses would be mad at you and me. But the truth of it is many people here could give testimony. And if you're here today and you are a skeptic and you're saying, you know, PT, I'm not sure if I believe in this Jesus story. I'm just not sure if I believe that he raised from the dead, that he is alive. I'm not sure about that. I challenge you this morning. If you will honestly and openly seek Jesus Christ, he will convince you. He will show himself to you. He will show himself in a way that is absolutely undeniable. What's amazing to me is that by the power of God, people who can be far away from the Lord, people who are going the completely opposite way, the power of God can turn their hearts towards him and they become believers. The story is told of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an investigative journalist who worked for the Chicago Tribune. And he had a number of friends that were dedicated Christians who believed in the resurrected Jesus Christ, the living Christ. And he got sick of hearing it, sick of celebrating Easter when he didn't believe. And so he set out to do something. He said, I'm going to disprove that Jesus Christ is alive. I'm going to disprove that he was raised from the dead. And so he started out on a new journey, a new investigation. And he went, and he went to the primary sources. He went to sources outside of the Scriptures. He went and looked at the other eyewitness accounts. And little by little, God showed himself to Lee Strobel, and Lee Strobel became an absolutely convinced person who believes in Jesus Christ. He wrote a book. He's written several books on believing, on faith. I can't remember the title. Help me out. A Case for Christ. Thank you. A little brain drain there. He is one of many, many skeptics. Today we're also hearing reports of many Muslims who have no opportunity to hear the gospel because it's illegal to hear the gospel in their land. And many of them are reporting that God is revealing himself to them in visions and in dreams. If we had extra time, I would show you a video clip of a man who was absolutely opposed to Christ. He did everything he could to deny Christ and to deny the Christian faith and to promote the Muslim faith. And Jesus revealed himself to him in a dream, and he is now a believer, a follower of Christ. You might say, well, you know, Jesus hasn't revealed himself to me in a dream. He hasn't revealed himself to me in a vision. Well, guess what? He might. If you open your heart to him and you say, Jesus, I want to know if you're real. I want to know if you are the living Christ. I want to know that this is more than just a story or a myth. But you've got to come with an open heart, seeking, honestly seeking. Have you encountered this risen one? If he is alive, if he is resurrected from the dead, we should be able to encounter him as a reality. And I'm here to tell you from my own personal experience and from the experience of many here, you can encounter him. And he will change your life. He will transform you. If Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one, the risen one from the dead. If he is the Son of God, what must our response be? We must believe. We must, like Thomas, say, my Lord and my God. We must put our faith in Christ and stop doubting. You see, believing is not just understanding something intellectually. There's a lot of people that have intellectual faith. Did you know that? In fact, we're told that Even the demons of God, of Satan, believe, and they tremble. You see, demons have intellectual faith. Sometimes demons have more faith than people. You remember the one incident, Jesus is casting out demons, he's praying over people, he's setting people free, he's healing them, he's delivering them, and all of a sudden a man who is just demonized comes running up to Jesus, and the demons that are within him, they speak out and they say, "Jesus, Son of God, what do you have to do with us? Have you come to torment us before the appointed hour?" You see, those demons knew who Jesus was. They called him Son of God. They knew who he was, and they knew that there was a time coming when Christ would return and he would set things straight and all things would be corrected. Those demons would be put into the pit of hell. But they did not believe in Christ as the Savior. They had intellectual faith. Some people believe in God like they believe in Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. They say, "Oh yeah, you know, Jesus, he was a person of history. That's undeniable." You can go outside of the Bible and extra-biblical references and find that Jesus, the man, existed. There's no denying that. Even the most skeptical atheists won't deny that fact. There was a man named Jesus of Nazareth who lived approximately A.D. 30 and died. A lot of people believe in Jesus like they believe in George Washington. They believe in Abraham Lincoln. Oh, yes, he's a great person of history. He lived and died. He taught, did great teaching. But they're not trusting Jesus to do anything for them today. How can you trust in Jesus if he's not alive? What good does a dead Savior do us? The Muslim religion is a growing religion. And it is based on tenets of following the teachings of Muhammad as supposedly Allah gave them to him. And Allah is his name. It's actually the Arabic name for God. By the way, Allah and Yahweh, the one true God, are not the same God. Yahweh is the one true living God of the Scriptures, and Allah is a conglomerate God. It is made up of some of Judaism, some of Christianity, some of tribal religion, all mixed together into a system. There is no living Savior in the Muslim religion. Basically, you have to follow the five pillars of the Muslim faith. And if you do those well enough, then maybe you will gain heaven. Maybe. There is no assurance of your salvation. You will never know if you've done enough. You will never know if you've done enough righteous acts. There is always a question mark of whether I will go to heaven. Well, you know, they assure those that go out and set off suicide bombers that, you know, that, okay, yes, you're going to heaven. You can't guarantee that in the Muslim religion. There is no guarantee. Jesus says to these right here, and he says to the thief on the cross, we saw it on Friday night. The thief on the cross said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Here's a man who has been condemned and put on the cross for his crimes. And he cries out to Jesus and he says, "Remember me today when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says what? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Today. Now let me ask you a question. What did that thief on the cross have opportunity to do? What did he have to do? Could he do any good deeds? Could he go to church? He couldn't do anything except put his faith, all of his trust in Jesus. Folks, one day, every one of us is going to be in that situation just like the thief on the cross. Not the criminal aspect of it, but we are going to face death. There's only two things in this life that are inevitable. That is death and taxes. That's the truth of it, isn't it? Every one of us is going to face that moment. And like the thief on the cross, we are going to have to put all of our trust in something, all of our faith in something. What will we put our faith in? What will you put your faith in? I hope you will put it in the risen Christ, who says to us today, when you die, it is not the end. You will transfer right over into my kingdom. Today, you will be with me. Paul, Rabbi Paul, who spent his life following Jesus after trying to persecute those that were following him, after he was opposed to everything about the Christian faith, trying to show them that they were false and liars and criminals, and he himself becomes convinced as he has that experience on the Emmaus Road, on the Damascus Road, rather. And later on in life, probably some 40 years later, he says, "My time has come to depart. I am torn. I don't know whether I should go and leave and be with Jesus or if I should stay here so I can help you and teach you more and shepherd you more." He says, I desire to depart and be with the Lord. But knowing this, that I have more work to do, I will remain. You see, Paul knew, even though his death was imminent, he knew it was coming, he's like, I'm waiting and ready to go. I was talking to Mama Nell yesterday, and unfortunately she was not able to be here today. She shared that she's getting weaker and weaker, and I hate when she does this, but you know, this is part of her preparation. She says, "Pastor, I need to redo my funeral service, and I got to get some things changed." I'm like, "Don't talk like that. Don't talk like that." Oh. But she says, "I have to." She says, "My time is getting near," and she says that I'm ready. She's ready to go and be with her husband Ed, and all of her loved ones that have passed. She's ready, most of all, to go and be with her Lord and Savior Jesus. And so she wants to get all those things in place. She'll be, I think she's 89 this year, and I think she's coming up on the 90 mark real soon. 90 years, that's a long life. Some of us are just starting out our life. And do we have that kind of assurance, that kind of a confidence? Some of us are later on in our life, do we have that sort of confidence and assurance that when my life is done, there's more to it? I'm going right on to be with the Lord. We must put our faith in the living Christ. Believing involves repentance. This is something that is unfortunately not taught very much in the church today. And when I say church, I'm talking about the popular church. Repentance, it's not a popular word. You know, it's more like a, I don't know, more like a Dr. Phil talk sometimes. I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. Sometimes it's, I'm okay, you're not so hot. Or, you're okay and I'm not so hot. That's really the truth of the matter for me. But the truth is that I'm not okay and you're not okay unless we know Jesus, unless we have come to a saving relationship with the risen Christ. We're not okay. Because you see, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We have to encounter the living Christ. Repentance means turning away from unbelief, from whatever I'm trusting in, whatever I'm devoted to, and turning to Christ in faith and putting all of my faith in Christ. The story is told of a daredevil who would cross these incredible canyons on just a rope, on a cable. And he demonstrated his prowess and his ability by crossing this incredible canyon. And he made it all the way across. And he said, "You see, I have faith in myself." Well, someone in the crowd challenged him. They said, "How about we add a foot of rope to the end of that cable? Just a foot. he said, no, sir, because that would weaken the cable. And the guy said, okay, let's make it easy. 6 inches of rope on the end of that cable. The guy said, no, sir, because it would weaken the cable. The guy said, 2 inches of rope, 2 inches. That's all, 2 inches. And the daredevil said, no, I can't trust in that. You see, when we put our faith in anything else except Jesus Christ, you are adding rope to the cable. You can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in anyone else. You can't trust in friends, because friends will fail you. You can't trust in the government. I don't need to say anything more. Listen, as much as your family loves you, you cannot trust in them because they cannot always be there. They are human. They too may fail. But they can't always be there for you. There is only one that we can trust who is alive, who reigns, who is there always for us. He is that cable with no rope. It is the living Christ. We must receive Him into our lives as the living Christ and live for Him as our Lord, our Master. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tell us, what does it mean to put our faith in Christ? Jonathan Blackburn is going to read that for us.
Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved.
Thank you, Jonathan. You must confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Now, unfortunately, there's many that go to church that every week will repeat and recite a creed that has something like this in it. My question to you today is, you know, perhaps you've done that, but can you truly say from your heart, Jesus is my Lord? That I have put my faith personally in Christ. No one else can do this for you. No one else can do it for you. And not only that you state this, but that you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. In other words, that this is not a religion. This is not about believing a certain number of tenets of faith and, you know, going to church. And those things are, they are add-ons. The main thing is to put our faith in Christ, believe that God raised Him from the dead. Can you say that this morning, that I truly have made Christ my Lord? I believe God has raised Him from the dead. He is my living Savior. You see, because just to state or recite a prayer or a ritual or an Apostles' Creed or any of those things is not enough. You see, because it's not just about forgiveness of sins. It's not a priest who waves his magic hand upon you and absolves your sins. It doesn't work that way. But rather is the living Christ who comes to live in us, who, yes, forgives our sin, but then gives us power to live a transformed life, just as those disciples did. They were transformed and lived a life that was completely different than the one they once knew. Where are you at today? What do you need to be forgiven of? What do you need to be set free from? What do you need God to overcome in your life? He will do it. But there is a first step. We must put our faith in Christ and receive the forgiveness and peace that comes from knowing the living One, the living Savior. I challenge you this morning. Embrace Jesus Christ, the living Lord. Receive Him into your life. Make Him Lord of your life. He will show Himself to you because He is the risen, living Son of God. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for the celebration today of the resurrection of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we have seen it depicted in video. We've read it here in Your Word. We have heard it sung in song. we have drawn near with our hearts in worship. Lord, I pray that you will speak to each one of us, and especially those who have not taken that step of putting their faith in you. Lord, let this be a day, today, a day of salvation. Let this, Lord, be a day when many start that relationship with you. Lord, I pray for each heart here. I pray for each one, especially those that are contemplating this decision. Lord, let it be a true and heartfelt one, not one based on emotion, but one where they commit their whole heart and their whole life to you. I pray this over each person here, and I pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And the people of God said, Amen. As we close the service, I'm going to ask my elders, one of our deaconesses, to come. And if you need to make that commitment to Christ, we invite you to come at the end of the service and pray with one of our leaders here and cement that decision with Christ. Don't leave without making that decision for Christ. Let's stand and receive the benediction. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said, Amen. God bless you all. First time folks, I'll meet you in the lobby.